You have your Bibles in your places. Go ahead and stand for the reading of God's Word. We're going to start in verse 17. And the Word of God says, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word of my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, Thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life. The same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet if I warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. And again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness, and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die, because thou hast not given him warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man, that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live, because he is warned, also thou hast delivered thy soul. And the hand of the Lord was there upon me, and he said unto me, Arise, go forth into the plain, and I will there talk with thee. Acts 1:8. But ye shall receive the power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, and all Judea, and in Samaria, and to the utmost part of the earth. Father, we give thanks for thy word, Lord. We just thank you so much, Lord, for another opportunity to be in thy house tonight. Lord, we pray, Father, that you be with the pastor and his wife, Lord, as they travel. Be with Bill and Sue as they travel, Lord, and be with Gary and Karen in the back, Lord, and all the children, Lord. And just thank you so much for the blessing through this year, Lord, that you have given us for the FBI kids, Lord. Lord, and just for the work that we have seen through them. Lord, we just pray, Father, that you be with us tonight, Lord, as we study through your word, Lord. Just speak to me as thy mouthpiece, Lord. May it be your words and not mine, Lord. Lord, be any among us, Lord, to know thy son not. I pray tonight it be thy night, Father. We just pray, Father, your way and your will to be done. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, verse 17, Son of man, that's all of us. He says, I made thee a watchman into the house of Israel. If I was asked most of us tonight where you live, everybody would say, well, we live in Clovis, New Mexico. But after reading Acts 1:8, I would dare to say that Clovis is our Jerusalem, and this New Mexico is our Israel. So when God says, go into both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth, he's talking about Clovis, he's talking about Portales, Albuquerque, and everything that lies around us. And I believe that God put us here for a purpose. You live where you live because God has chosen a place for you to stay. And in that place, you should also serve him. As I said before, Clovis is our Jerusalem. You might ask if I really believe that God puts us where he thinks we belong. And I truly do believe he does. And that, let me tell you how that my wife and I got here, how the Air Force works anyway. Herbert Field was dividing and half of us were getting set to cannon. And I was the low man on the pole. There was three others that got orders before me of the same rank. So that pretty much meant that I wasn't coming. Well, the first one, his wife, got sick and then could no longer come out here because of the hospital facilities. The second one, she was a high-risk pregnancy, and she got pregnant. And the third one, unfortunate as it is, he died in a motorcycle wreck. So now I became number one. And if you don't think God's providential hand was on that, then we got some work to do. Because it wasn't our choice to come out here, I can tell you that, because our son is in Florida. But I thank God that he did bring us out here, and that now that we're here, we've got our lives back right with him, and we serve him as much as we can. Well, if you're saved today, the first part of Acts 1:8, but you shall receive the power and the Holy Ghost has come upon you, is complied with. If not, then we got a little bit of work to do there, too. The second part of this verse comes as a commandment. Notice it says, ye shall be a witness unto me. Not that I would like you for to be, or if you have time, or maybe, you know, around ball games or school activities or vacation or, you know, spending extra time at work because you just want to make a little extra money. No, God says, you shall be a witness unto me. And anything, and I mean anything, let's see, wait, back up. And anything that you put before God is an idol. And I mean anything you put before God. That includes spouses, kids, jobs, friends. If it stops you from serving our Heavenly Father, you need to consider it to be an idol because God said he is to be first in our lives. parents, let me ask you something. Do you ask your children to, honey, will you kindly go clean your room for me? Will you please pick this up? Or do you tell them, hey, you need to pick up your room. You need to do your homework. You need to wash your dishes. And that's what God's telling us today. You need to serve me, and you need to go into all the world and tell the people of me. Ezekiel 17 says to warn them. What are you to warn them about? You're to warn them about sin and the punishment for it, which is death. You're to tell them of a man named Jesus, of a love so great that broke the bonds of hell, of love so powerful that it crushed the power of the devil and had overcome death. And if you believe with all your heart and confess with your mouth, you shall have a home in heaven. But you can't be afraid also to tell them, if you die without knowing Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, that they will spend an eternity in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is second death. Revelation 21:8. We as Christians have become yellow in our walks. We no longer stand boldly for Christ, but we hide in the shadows and say, what a shame. It's a shame we don't pray in school. It's a shame we don't teach the Bible in class anymore. It's a shame our leaders, from the president down, don't have Christian backgrounds, or probably not even saved. It's a shame that young ladies are children out of wedlock. It's a shame young boys are going to spend their lives in jail. It's a shame that we let laws go through that allow millions of babies to be killed each year. You know what really the shame is? It's a shame that we so-called Christians hide in our houses and let them pass laws that were not of God. Neither we did not cast a ballot, or we cast one blindly for the ones that represent us in the houses. But you know what really is the most shameful thing? We just as soon do nothing than get over whatever excuse that we use, whatever reason that we say, well, I can't tell somebody about Christ. You know, I'm scared. They may not like me. They may not understand me. So instead of getting over the reason or excuse or shuck the yellowness of our spirit and to tell them about Jesus Christ, the one who died for us, we just assume the same. What a shame we let these things happen. Verse 18 tells us that if we don't warn the wicked, that is the lost, that if we don't warn them, that there is a hell to pay and a heaven to gain, that the blood of the one, the will of the Lord, will require our hands. That does not mean that the blood of everyone in Clovis will be laid at your charge. You won't be held accountable for the 40-plus thousand that live in your Jerusalem. But if you're given an opportunity to give the gospel to someone, if the Holy Ghost is guiding you, Christ, want to, because the blood of that one will be laid at thy hand. Getting saved is the greatest thing that could ever happen in one's life. But that's not the end of it. Just because you're safe from eternity in hell does not mean that you can just sit in your comfortable church seats on Sunday morning and Sunday nights or Wednesday nights and do nothing. It does not mean that you can go to your home and shut the door on the world. What it means is you have a job to do. You have a debt to pay. And if your hearts and lives are right with God, then the devil himself will not be able to stop you from sharing the gospel with all. Ladies, I bet if your husband went out and bought you a brand new shiny ring, boy, I bet every time you shook somebody's hand, you'd be like this. Hey, how you doing today? Hey, glad to see you. Men, if you happen to come upon your dream truck, I bet you'd be in the driveway almost every day, shining it up, making sure it's nice and pretty, looking good for everybody to see. Teenagers, if mom and daddy bought you a brand new car, man, I bet you'd blow on Facebook up, wouldn't you? I bet there wouldn't be a soul on your list by dawn the next day that wouldn't know that, hey, my mom and daddy just bought me this car. Well, how come we can't do the same thing about our salvation? How come that we can't tell others about a man that loved you so much that he bled and died for you? That he was beat. He was pulled. He was humiliated. And he did it out of love for us. We can tell others about shiny things. How come we can't tell them about a Savior that loves them? I hear quite a few of you talk about Facebook, being that I mentioned that. Most of you say you only use it to keep up with your family or friends or, you know, to see pictures. I have a question for you. On your Facebook page, is there any scripture? Are you using it as an opportunity to witness to others? How about just a simple plan of salvation wrote down the side? How about a verse of the day that you would change so somebody would get on there, they could look at it and maybe that we might reach them for God. How about a quick link to some gospel songs to put a song in their heart for the day instead of the junk that they hear on the radio? Are you using that tool for God, or are you just using it for your enjoyment? Because it could be one of the easiest, simple ways to reach somebody if you had a heart and a desire to do it. Let me paint a picture for you real quick. Now, this is just a picture. I came up with this. You have died and gone to heaven, or if we're lucky enough, the Lord has come back and called you home. Either way, you're standing in the throne room of God. And across the way, you see a line of people, and they're all standing on an edge. You look at the Father and say, "Father, what is this?" God simply explains, "These are my lost sheep that did not accept my Son, Jesus Christ, as the Lord and Savior." And that there cliff is the entrance to hell. Your heart is heavy and saddened, but you know that is the way that has to be. Because you know that every one of us has the same opportunity to accept Christ in our hearts, right? But out of the corner of your eye, you see someone that you knew. It may be a co-worker, a neighbor, a brother, a sister, or maybe even your son, a daughter. As a realization comes across your mind and you start to weep for someone that you knew, God looks at you and says, "Oh, that's right. You knew that sheep." I wonder, God asks, how many opportunities did I give you to tell them about my Son? And as you stand there weeping for that friend or loved one, God looks at you and asks, "You cared not then when you had a chance. Why do you care now?" It's now that individual's turn to be pushed off the edge of the cliff. This will be the last time this person will have a positive thought in their head. This will be the last time that they'll be able to take a breath of air that won't burn their throats, that they scream in agony and pain. They shall never know joy again. They shall forever be twisted, burnt, and torn in torment for the rest of the eternity. As this thought races through your very being, the flood of tears rush down your face, and you stand there weeping like never before. God turns to you, and this is what He says. "You had your chance, and you loved them not. For if you did, you would have put aside your pride, your cowardice, whatever reason that stops you from telling them about His Son. You would have laid it aside. If you would have loved them enough, whatever it was, it would have not stopped you from telling them about a Savior, a man that died for them." A reason that you did not tell them of Revelation 20:15. "And whosoever found was not found written in the book of life will cast into the lake of fire." Or maybe Revelation 21:8. "Shall have their part in the lake with burning, with fire and brimstone, which is a second death." Or maybe Romans 6:23. There has to be a reason. You didn't tell them the wages of sin is death. Maybe you could have told them about the day that Jesus came into your heart and saved your soul. You could have told them of John 3:16, of John 1:12, Romans 5:8. You could have gave them the rest of Romans 6:23. "But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." But you didn't. Before I come to preach tonight, I've never asked my father if he is ever saved. Never known my dad to go to church one day in his life. So before I got up here tonight, I called my father. And I asked him, "Dad, are you saved? If you died right now, would you go to heaven or hell?" And he says, "I know Jesus Christ, son." And the relief come over me. But at the same time, the sadness too. Because if he's truly saved, then why was not he the father he should have been for me? And took me to church. And told me about a Savior. But I knew I could not stand here today and preach it to y'all without calling my father and asking him. One of the hardest things that... So I know it's hard sometimes to ask others. And I put away my scaredness and asked my Father because I loved Him. I placed my Father on the edge of this cliff. I couldn't push Him off. So I called Him and I asked Him, "Dad, are you saved?" God now looks at you and this is what He says. "I told you that if you warn them not of their blood, will be on thine hands. And now it's their turn, and because you told them not of the saving power of the blood of Jesus Christ, because you had the chance, you let them not. You led them not to my Son, Jesus Christ, but instead you led them to the gates of hell. You go and finish the job. You look up, understanding not of what is being asked of you, and you're instructed once again, go finish the job." You see, God commanded this in Acts 1:8. You remember when Christ says, "Ye shall be a witness unto me." On Mark 16:15, He said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. For the ones that we have opportunity to and do not." God tells us in Ezekiel 3:18, "His blood will I require at thy hand." You see, if you don't obey God and tell others of His wonderful love and saving grace, and also the consequences of sin, then you need to finish the job. You see, you could have edged them towards the Savior, but you didn't. So now, you get to push them off the ledge. Are you really sending someone to hell? No, you're not. You're not going to be able to push anybody off the edge. But in all actuality, the realization is if you tell them not of Jesus Christ, you may have been the only one that God chosen to do that. So now they know not of the Savior. Their own sins is what sends them to hell. But you're not asking the question. Is letting them go. Verse 19. "And if you warn the wicked, and he turns not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity. But thou hast delivered thy soul." Acts 18:5-6, it says, "When Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed himself and blasphemed, he shook his raiment, and said to them, 'Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go to the Gentiles.'" Acts 20:25-26. "And now behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of men." Paul here is echoing what God said in Ezekiel. Once you have done your job, you have told others of Christ, the blood of that one is no longer on your hands. And I know sometimes, you know, we go out knocking doors and it's hard to tell people things or ask them things. For my wife and I, I'm going to tell a story on that. The first time we get to go soul knocking or door knocking, soul winning, we fought the truck. Didn't do a very good job that day, did we? Well, bound and determined, we went again the next Saturday, and then the next Saturday. And now there's not a Saturday that don't go by that we don't get excited. And if we miss one, we're missing a part of our life. And I know sometimes, you know, when you knock on doors and you say, "Do you know Jesus Christ?" And they tell you, some of them will tell you yes, some of them will tell you no. And then, you know, you hand them a tract and you walk away. But we had a family. Young family. They were probably in their 20s. Earl was with me that day. We knocked on the door and the husband was there and I was talking to him and the wife and three kids come up. And I seen I wasn't really getting nowhere. And God laid this on my heart. And I'm not recommending this to everyone, but I was asking the church and he was hesitant and everything. I looked at him. I said, "Sir, do you love your kids?" He says, "Yeah. Yeah, I love my kids." I said, "Do you want to see your kids go to hell?" He said, "No." I said, "Then you need to get your family in church and learn of a Savior." Now, they only came one time, but that one time they heard the gospel. So sometimes, no, it ain't easy to tell others or to ask others. But God says, "Ye shall," and we should. God's made it very simple for us. He tells us that if we simply do what we are commanded to do, we are in the clear. Your job is simple. Plant the seed of salvation, and God will take care of the rest. It's not like the garden that you plant in your backyard or the flowers that your wife may make you plant in the front yard. You know, the ones that you plant and all summer long, you're out there pulling weeds or hoeing the ground, spraying, picking bugs. By the end of the year, you wonder why you even did it in the first place. It's nothing like that. You simply tell them of Jesus Christ. Tell them the blood that He shed on Calvary that day. And your job's done. God said He'll take care of the rest. Don't get me wrong. Sometimes you'll talk to somebody, and this happened to us quite a few times, and God, the next Sunday, or next Saturday, or whatever, will urge you to go back. So if the Holy Spirit is urging you to go back and talk to the individual, please go back, because God's working in their hearts. It's going to be a lot easier the second time around. All right, verse 20 talks of a child of God that is no longer walking right with Him. And as a brother or sister in Christ, you see this individual sliding down the wrong path. And all you do is wave and say goodbye. You may not know the sin that they are in, but you know the signs. We've all seen it before. Men usually, you know, their dress starts to change. They'll lose the tie one Sunday. A couple Sundays down the road, you know, they lose the jacket. Two or three Sundays later, you know, they show up in blue jeans and a shirt. The same thing happens with ladies. You know, they usually wear the long skirts, nice shirts. Next thing you know, they're in pants, T-shirts. And we all understand, you know, don't get me wrong now, I'm not picking on dress. We all understand people get off work and they rush to church and God knows your heart. We're talking about here is the ones that used to and had plenty of time to get ready for church, but now they no longer choose to wear their best for God. Well, their dress has changed now, and now they no longer show up on Wednesdays. The things they used to do in church, someone now is taking care of for them. Then there goes Sunday night, and soon they're completely gone out of the pews. You know, to be completely honest, there are signs before these. If you watch, you can tell the joy of serving God has left them. The smile that once flowed across their face is forced when it's thought to be required. If they're a man and they once prayed in church, you hear it in their prayer. It's no longer heartfelt. They just say words to get it over with. If they're a lady, their voice no longer has compassion for the songs of God. Their heart no longer sings for His glory. They no longer stay after church and fellowship. They quickly depart, for the love of the fellow Christian is drifting away. And I know sometimes we don't feel good, and the matters of the world trouble our thoughts, or that we have to rush to work. That's not what is on display here. These actions are church meeting after church meeting. And each time the individual becomes more withdrawn. What should you do? We should all extend the right hand of fellowship. And the sooner the better. It is always easier to fix an issue when it first starts than try to fix it later. If you see a hole in the dam and it's just slowly trickling, it's a lot easier to pass that trickle than when that dam splits wide open and the water rushes out. It's a whole lot easier to save a fellow Christian when he begins to stray than when he's running out that door. We know the signs. We see it. And most of the time we sit back and Brother so-and-so is changing. Won't be long, he'll be gone. You bet, John. Won't be long, they'll be gone. Just a sister, so-and-so's not doing this no more. I give her 3 weeks. I've seen it. I've heard it. And to be honest, I've even said it myself in the past. Instead of saying it, we should go up and ask them, brother, sister, is everything okay? Is there something I can pray with you about? Is there something that needs help, you need help with? Is there something going on? We've noticed that you pulled away. Recently, I had to do this. We had a young man that was coming for a while. And when he first started coming, he was here or there, then about a month in, he was pretty much every service he was here. And then all of a sudden he stopped coming on Wednesdays. And I asked him why. He told me, it's hard on the kids the next morning. They're too tired. I politely told him that was not a good enough excuse. And he knew that and he said so. And then I went TDY for about a month and I came back and he was gone from the pews. The next time I seen him, I asked him, where have you been? And out of his mouth flowed one excuse after another. I began out of love, of course. I began to lay into him just a little bit. I began to tell him what he was doing was wrong and what would happen if he did not turn back to God and get back in his house. And then I told him, "You know, I tell you these things because I love you." And he says to me, "I know you do, because that's just the way you are." And he simply walked away. You see, for the few months that he was here, back in church, and you've seen the joy in his eyes. He was uplifted. His head was held high. But like so many that get their lives back on track, they soon stray away from God. I ask myself daily if there's something else that I could have done. Could I have prayed harder? Could I have said something different? If I could have showed my heart and let the tears of sadness stream down my face, would it have made a difference? Would he be here today? I don't know. But I know I did what God laid on my heart to do. How about you? If you see a brother or sister, or maybe both if it's a family, if they're sinking into sin, do you have the courage to step out and throw them a life preserver? Do you have the courage to step out and say something? Or are you one of the ones that simply sit there and wave goodbye? And then say, "What a shame. We lost another." There will be times, of course, when the pastor or the leaders of the church have responsibility to deal with sin. And when that time comes, there's Scripture in the Bible that shows us how it's to be conducted. Christ gives clear guidance in Matthew 18, 15 through 17, on how to deal with a member of the church who's fallen into sin. First, you go one-to-one in private and talk to the individual. If that doesn't work, you take one to two with you and you try again. And third, you bring the sin before the church. And if that doesn't work, then the Word of God says, "Let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican," which means to simply put them out of the church. Now, if they were to repent of their wicked ways and turn back to God, we are to welcome them with open arms and remind them not of their past sin. Because if God has forgiven them, we have no right to hold it against them. One of the hardest things to do is to come back to church after one has stepped out. So we should open our arms and let them in gratefully. We should thank God that they have turned back to Him and welcome a brother and sister in Christ home. Verse 21, God tells us once again, if we do not what He says, and we warn them, "Thou hast delivered thy soul." John 14:15 says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." I ask you tonight, do you love Him? Him being Jesus Christ. And I'm pretty sure all of you sitting there saying, "Yeah, we love Him. Of course we love Christ." Then why, when God tells us in Ezekiel 3:17-21 to warn others, we warn them not? Or why, when it says in Acts 1:8, "We shall, we do not"? Or how about in Mark 16:15, "Go ye into all the world"? We go not. Are we as Christians so yellow or so unconcerned that we cannot simply ask someone, "Do you know who Jesus Christ is? Do you know what He did for you? Do we not love the Lord enough to keep His commandments and go and tell others that there is a hell to pay and a heaven to gain?" First, I'm going to ask you tonight, are you saved? Has Jesus Christ come into your heart? Do you have a personal relationship with Him? If you died right now, would you go to hell? Or do you have a home in heaven? Christians, how about you? Are your lives right tonight? Are you walking with God? Are we asking others if they know Christ? Or are you letting loved ones go to hell because you're too scared to tell them about a Savior? Let's stand. Father, we give thanks for Thy Word. Lord, we thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ, for the blood that He shed on Calvary, Father. Lord, we thank You for Your commandments, Lord, for guidance of Your Word, Lord, that tells us what to do. Lord, we thank You for Your love. Father, I pray, Lord, there be one here tonight, Lord, who knows Thy Son, Jesus Christ, not. Lord, how I pray tonight it be that night, Father. I pray they do not leave this house, Lord, without getting that settled. Lord, for us that are saved, Lord, I pray, Lord, that we're truly walking with You these days. Lord, may our testimonies be the testimonies they should be, Father. Lord, may we ask others daily, do they know Thy Son? Father, may we be busy doing Thy work, for the harvest is ripe and ready. Lord, have your way and your will in our hearts and our lives, Father. We praise you and love you in Christ's name. Amen. Come. Are you doing the work that God has commanded us to do? God says, ye shall. He doesn't make it an option. He didn't say, hey, if you got time, why don't you tell somebody today about Christ? God says, you shall go and tell everyone. Are you saved tonight? Has Jesus Christ come into your heart and made a home? Do you have a personal relationship with Him today? If not, come. Come. Don't leave here tonight without knowing whether or not you're going to spend an eternity in hell or heaven. Mama, Daddy, are you the example we should be for our children? Have you told your children about a Savior? Have you showed them how to tell others? Are you teaching them the walk of God? Or are you teaching them to hide in the corner? If God is not the center of your life tonight, He's not your main focus. I want to do some checking inside your heart. God is to be first in all of our lives. And in return, we should love Him and serve Him and obey His commandments. There's still some at the altar. You still have time.